Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
Now there are two distinct and irrefutable realities for anybody that has a television, a brain, and a Bible. Two realities are beyond debate. First, neither of the two main candidates are morally qualified to lead this nation. Irrefutable reality number two, one of them is about to be elected the 45th president of these United States. So what are we as a people of God to do?
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29 should be more or less in the middle of your Bible. I'll give you some further instruction in just a moment, but be finding Proverbs chapter 29. 20 years ago this weekend, as your minister of music, I led in my first worship service here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I cite that simply to say, I do not know why in the providence of God He has laid this message on my heart to preach on this kind of anniversary weekend, because this may in fact end up being the most singular, most unpopular sermon I have ever preached in these years as your pastor. I want to talk to you today about how to vote like a Christian. How to vote like a Christian. I was in the fifth grade in Valdosta when I first learned that presidential elections are polarizing. I mean, I was at Parker Mathis Elementary School when it came time for that annual tradition. It was the fifth grade presidential straw poll. To my shock, the other 10-year-olds in the class did not realize what my father and I realized, that President Jimmy Carter was the sole cause of all the evils of the world. The oil embargo, the gas shortages, the long fuel lines, the Iranian hostage crisis, we laid all of them at his feet, my daddy, Walter Cronkite, and I. And would you believe not everybody in the fifth grade wanted to be a part of the Reagan Revolution? Can you believe they didn't know that Ronald Reagan was going to bring mourning to America again? Some of you will remember those slogans. I knew that President Carter was a former Georgia governor, so I understood some of the statewide allegiances, but some of these classmates had invited me to their vacation Bible school that previous summer, and now they were going to vote differently than I was going to vote. How could they possibly even be saved? As far as I was concerned, Ernest Rockamore and Julius Hunter could both meet me out on the playground and we would solve the issue the way that 10-year-olds solve it. With a game of marbles for keeps. Winner take all. In the 36 years since that time, much has changed in our nation, but one thing remains the same. Many Americans, including many professing Christians, handle their political discourse like a bunch of brattish, immature schoolyard children. As early voting is underway in our state, I charge you today, don't vote like a Republican. Don't vote like a Democrat. Don't vote like an independent. Vote like a Christian. Dr. Wayne Grudem is one of the most respected systematic theologians in America. Earlier this year, he wrote a provocative editorial that advocated that Donald Trump was a moral choice for Christians given the options. It was essentially a lesser of two evils kind of argument. But when the vulgar Trump tapes came out just a couple of weeks ago, Dr. Grudem issued a highly publicized retraction of his endorsement, admitted his theological error, and asked his fellow evangelical Christians to forgive him for not seeing Trump's fatal flaws sooner. And a few days after that, Dr. Grudem retracted his retraction and stated, I quote, "I am back to the old-fashioned basis on which I have usually decided how to vote for my entire life, namely, whose policies are better," end quote. I cite that simply to say that one of the most learned and educated conservative evangelical thinkers in America has been up and down and in and out and back and forth, and he and I at least seem to have that in common. Al Mohler, who is the president of your flagship seminary, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, wrote a brilliant op-ed in the Washington Post this past week. He calls this election a crisis of conscience for evangelical believers in America. And he writes, "America's evangelical Christians, awakened by the millions to political activisms barely a generation ago, now find themselves in what could only be described as a crisis of conscience. And the immediate and excruciating crisis has a name: Donald Trump." How, he asked, could family values voters support a man who had, among other things, stated openly that no man's wife was safe as long as he was in the room? A casino titan who posed for the cover of Playboy magazine, thankfully with his clothes on. Mohler writes, a man who boasted that he did not repent of his well-documented sins and would not. The answer to that question, how can family values voters support such a man? Mohler says the answer to that also has a name: Hillary Clinton. In my years as a staff member and pastor of this church, I have literally never been asked to preach on a subject any more than you have asked me to preach on this one. Pastor, are you going to address this dilemma? If so, what are you going to say? When are you going to do it? Well, the answer is yes. The answer is today. And I want to challenge you this morning from the wisdom of King Solomon. Vote like a blood-bought, born-again, Bible-believing child of God. Vote like a Christian. Proverbs 29 and verse 2 is our text. I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Solomon writes, when the righteous increase. Now the word increase there refers to an increase of influence, an increase of power, an increase of authority. Some Bibles translate this, when the righteous are in authority, or when the righteous rule. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. When a wicked man rules, people groan. May God bless the reading of His Word as we take our seats this morning for what is admittedly a topical sermon. One homiletics preaching professor said that you can preach one topical sermon a year. That is, one that does not necessarily move word by word, line by line, back through the text. Preach one topical sermon a year and then apologize for it. Well, this is my one topical sermon for the year, but I will go ahead and tell you, I make zero apologies for it. I was serving on your staff in the height of the Clinton-Lewinsky scandal when our beloved former pastor and my dear, dear friend, Dr. Don Hathaway, stated that President Bill Clinton should resign the office of president, having lost the moral character to lead. At least collectively and corporately, you applauded that statement. I went home that very day and watched The Pathway to Victory, the nationally televised program of Dr. Robert Jeffress. You've seen him on Fox News and others. At the time, he was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Wichita Falls, Texas, now pastoring the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. And he pointed his finger into a nationally televised camera and said the exact same thing: Mr. President, you should resign. Those men were right. It takes moral character to lead with the blessing of God. That's what Solomon says in our text. When the righteous rule, when the influence of the godly increases, when the righteous are in charge, the people rejoice. Unfortunately, one of those men, Dr. Jeffress, has laid his candidate's moral failures to the side because he believes his candidate will make America great again. America cannot be made great again under wicked leadership unless the Word of God is a lie. God's Word has not changed since the Lewinsky scandal. It has not changed in the 3,000 years since Solomon was first moved by the Holy Ghost to write that when the righteous rule, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. Now, there are two distinct and irrefutable realities for anybody that has a television, a brain, and a Bible. Two realities are beyond debate. First, neither of the two main candidates are morally qualified to lead this nation. Irrefutable reality number two, one of them is about to be elected the 45th president of these United States. So what are we as a people of God to do? Now I want to go ahead and give you my three-point outline. As a Baptist preacher, it's got to be a three-point outline. Amen? And these three things would be a good rubric, a good litmus test to make every decision in your life. Maybe the issue you're facing today has nothing to do with the political landscape in America. You're facing a financial crisis, a health crisis, a crisis in your job, a crisis in your family. Here are three things that we ought to use to make decisions. We ought to, first of all, act with gratitude for God's goodness. That is, we ought to be a thankful people. We ought to have confidence in God's control. That is, we ought to rest in the sovereign hand of God. And then we ought to act with wisdom from God's Word. Now let's apply that to the present discussion and consider, first of all, we ought to vote with gratitude for God's goodness. The psalmist declared in Psalm 103, I will bless the Lord at all times. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. That is, we should always keep in mind the blessings and the benefits of God. I'm thankful today for my salvation. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my church. And I am, yes, thankful for my country. There is a growing trend among younger evangelical Christians that is almost ashamed to say that America is a great land. I don't belong to that crowd. I love to sing God Bless the USA, and it is a sincere prayer. We should not say that boastfully. We should not say it arrogantly, but we should say it with gratitude. Of all the hundreds of nations in the world throughout human history and in current times, God could have allowed you to be born in any one of them. You could have been that little 4-year-old boy in the back of the ambulance trying to flee the wrath of the Syrian civil war. But you're sitting in an air-conditioned building on a padded pew with carpeted aisles at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia, United States of America. And we should vote with gratitude for the goodness of God. Now, there are a lot of reasons why I'm grateful for this nation. But in terms of voting, there are two things that I want to mention. First, we should be grateful that we are able to vote. Are you tired of hearing the talking heads and the political pundits on the news every night? Are you like your pastor? Do you sometimes want to take your shoe off and throw it through the television until you remember how much you paid for that big flat screen TV? Well, it could be worse. While we hear CNN and Fox News blaring in the evening, when other countries transition their governments, their people hear the sounds of gunfire in the street. Be grateful that we change our leadership with the casting of ballots, not the firing of bullets. Do you remember the election in post-war Iraq and the purple finger? After the fall of Saddam Hussein, people who voted in order to ensure that there would not be voter fraud and people would double and triple vote, in order to cast your ballot, they had to dip their finger down in this purple ink, this purple dye that would not easily wash off until well after the election. And in that war-torn land that was still very much under the control of Al-Qaeda, the Al-Qaeda, now the ISIS influence still at great depth in that land, people voted and acquired that purple finger under the threat of their own physical life. When you go to the ballot, if you've not already taken part in early voting, Your greatest challenge is going to be probably a long line and trying to figure out how to work that machine. You will not walk back out to your car wondering, are you going to be shot? Because somebody suspects you might have voted for the other candidate. We should be grateful to God that we are able to vote. Friend, the ability to vote in a free and fair election places you in the vast minority of all of human history. I want you to listen very carefully. Many have said that because of their frustration with the options, they're going to stay home and not vote at all. For this preacher, staying home in frustration would be a finger in the eye of the American military that has secured our right to vote, and a clenched fist into the face of God who graced us with the ability to live in this great land. Voting for somebody that you understand doesn't have a mathematical chance to win is a matter of conscience. Not voting at all, I believe, is a dereliction of duty and the mandate of your Christian citizenship. We should be grateful to God that we're able to vote. Secondly, I want to remind you that we are accountable for voting. The Bible teaches that one day we will stand before the Lord and give an account for our life, and I believe we will give an account for how we exercise our freedom, how we use our liberty, and how we governed ourselves in the area of Christian citizenship. You may remember in Matthew chapter 25, the great sermon, the Olivet Discourse of Jesus. Jesus described a wealthy businessman who was going away on a journey. He brought three of his servants to him and gave them all differing amounts of money. To one he gave 5 coins, to one 2 coins, and to the third he gave 1 coin. And he came back to do an evaluation of how they had handled the gifts that he had given them. The one that had 5 turned his into 10. The one that had 2 turned his into 4. And the one that had 1 said, I knew you'd be mad if I misused this. And so because I didn't know what to do, I buried it in a napkin in the dirt. In my estimation, what many preachers have called my humble and accurate opinion, I realize that parable is not about Christian citizenship, but it is giving us a kingdom principle. In this election where there are no perfect options, and by the way, there never has been an election with perfect options. Some would say, I'm going to vote for the lesser of two evils. I understand that argument. Some would say, I can't vote for the lesser of two evils because that's voting for evil. Well, you must have never voted. Those are the only options you've ever had. Some people decide to bury their talent in the dirt. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed for deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good or bad. In a nation like ours, we often say that elected officials are ultimately accountable to the voters. And politically speaking, that may well be true. But actually, it's not true spiritually speaking. We will all, voters and officials alike, be accountable to God. And I charge you this Lord's Day, when you go to vote, you better vote like a Christian. You had better vote like someone who is a citizen of another world. Philippians 3 verse 20 says that our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I want you to sit up straight, look right here, and listen carefully. This past week, I was blessed to go to a pastor's conference that was actually in Mexico. And I want you to imagine that while I was in Mexico for these 4.5 to 5 days, imagine, if you will, that there was a ballot initiative and the tourists, myself in this case, would be able to vote while I was in Mexico. And here was the ballot initiative. A referendum that would decimate the South Georgia timber industry and the railroad. If you know anything about this area, you know that would be bad news for this South Georgia economy. I want you to imagine for a moment that you found out that I voted while I was in Mexico to decimate the timber industry and the railroad. And you said, "How? What were you thinking?" And I said, well, I was in Mexico. You know, when in Rome, do as the Romans. When in Mexico, do as the Mexicans. Buenos dias. I mean, what are you upset with me about? I was in that land, and so I voted for the interests of that land. You, at least personally, if not congregationally, would hold me responsible. Pastor, how could you vote for the interests of a place that you were just passing through? That's not where you're from. You should have voted in the interests of the place where you will ultimately reside.
Preach on. That's good preaching.
Our citizenship is in heaven.
Yeah.
Our greatest concern should not be, as one campaign says, being better together, or as the other says, making America great again. Our concern, we should be consumed with this question: what does the Word of God say? How should we respond? And some of you that would normally amen a statement like that are afraid to do so because I hadn't told you who I was going to vote for, so you don't know if you're in favor of this message or not. Coward. When we go to vote, there are a couple of things to keep in mind. It's a blessing to be there. And that blessing has been provided by the grace of God and the sacrifice of America's military. And I need to keep in mind, I will stand before God and give an account of how I use this gift and every gift God gives to me. Vote with gratitude for God's goodness. Number two. We need to vote with confidence in God's control. I've never seen and heard such hand-wringing in all my yesterdays as I have in the last 6 months. Oh, Pastor, what are we going to do if this other person wins? What are we going to do if this person wins? What are we going to do if this one won't step down and have a big write-in campaign? Oh, preacher, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to bed at bedtime. I'm going to get up the next morning and have my first of several cups of coffee and go about God's business for my life for that day. I want to just briefly address the chicken little Christianity that has seemed to take over the body of Christ. Have we forgotten what Daniel 2:21 says? The Lord removes kings and sets up kings. In other words, chicken little Christian, the sky is not going to fall politically as long as a sovereign God is holding it up. And when he gets ready for the thing to collapse, all of your buttressing and all of your support system won't keep it from falling. I'm saying God is in control. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, and none is able to withstand you. Isaiah 40, 23, God brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. That means when God gets through with a ruler, they will be out faster than you could say amen. John 19, 11, Jesus stood before Pilate and said, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. And then in Daniel 4, 25, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it, that is, gives the kingdom, watch this, he gives the kingdom to whomsoever he will. I'll tell you right now who's going to win on November the 8th. Whomever God allows to win. And given our options, that is a sobering thought. Now, as we consider how God superintends the political affairs of men, I want to mention two things drawn right out of this verse. First of all, God in his sovereignty can bring joy through spiritual leaders. Isn't that what the scripture says? When the righteous rule, when the righteous are in power, when the righteous have authority, the people rejoice. That is, God in his providence can choose to bless a nation with godly leaders. And spiritual leaders are a blessing even to the sinful elements of the land. Spiritual leaders are a blessing even to the sinful. Though we have always been governed and led by imperfect and sinful leaders, America on the whole has benefited from its foundation on Judeo-Christian principles. And the rain of God's goodness has fallen on both the just and the unjust. Speaking of this truth, founding father Noah Webster wrote in 1832, that when you become entitled to exercise the right of voting for public officers, let it be impressed on your mind that God commands you to choose for rulers just men who will rule in the fear of God. The preservation of government depends on the faithful discharge of this duty. If the citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men or women in office, the government will soon be corrupted. Laws will be made not for the public good as much for selfish or local purposes. Corrupt or incompetent men or women will be appointed to execute the laws. The public revenues will be squandered on unworthy men, and the rights of the citizens will be violated or disregarded. If a Republican, little case r, if a Republican government fails to secure public prosperity and happiness, it must be because the citizens neglect the divine commands and elect bad men and women to make and administer the laws. Do you know what Daniel Webster is saying? He's saying that in a representative republic like ours, we get what we deserve. We put them there.
Yep, you're right.
Even through the primary system, we get what we deserve. God will bless a nation through spiritual leadership. I mean, when leaders make godly decisions about financial policy, who knows more about money than God? When spiritually minded leaders make decisions about military policy, who knows more about winning a battle than our great God, who is mighty in battle and strong in power? Who knows better about policies for the family than the one who created the institution of the home in the first place? God in His sovereignty can bring joy through spiritual leaders. But there's a second part of this verse, so there's a second part of this point. Not only can God bring joy through spiritual leaders, but God can bring judgment through sinful leaders. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. In a system like ours, the leaders that we elect are more of a reflection on who we already are than an indication of where we want to go. I believe I'll say that again. In a system like ours, the leaders that we elect are more of an indication of where we already are spiritually, morally, ethically, than they are an indication of what direction we want to go. And again, I say that in this election should be a sobering thought. Now, what I'm about to say may make you uncomfortable. It might even make you mad. You might even say, "Preacher, I got a bone to pick with you." Well, just understand two things. Number one, I pick all my bones on Monday. I don't do any bone picking on Sunday. And secondly, I pick bones with a Bible, so you better bring your sword with you when you come, and you better know what you're talking about. Here's what may tick some of you off. Mathematically, unless something totally unexpected happens in the next few weeks, our next president will either be Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. Mathematical fact. Neither of them is morally qualified to lead this nation. Neither one of them. One of them, quite frankly, ought to be in federal prison for her high crimes against this country. For the careless, flippant treatment of confidential national security issues, wanting to blast her opponent for supposedly supporting the Russians for hacking into her email when she had some of the most confidential information for this country in a private, unsecured server in a closet in the bathroom of her house. These leaked emails would prove she has repeatedly lied to the American people, and I believe lied to the FBI and lied to Congress, and the American people just seem to not even care. If she were to go to jail, she would be a jail cellmate with those who have been put there for far less crime than she has committed. And further, if elected, she will be without question the most rabid pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, anti-religious liberty president that has ever occupied this nation's Oval Office. And if you know the ungodly positions of our current commander-in-chief, that is saying quite a mouthful. Her unashamed position on partial birth abortion alone, her indication that she will continue to prop up Planned Parenthood, the nation's largest provider of infanticide, and will seek to use more and more and more of your tax dollars and mine, should be sufficient by itself for the people of God to say, I will never, ever, 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 ever in a million lifetimes give my support to someone that is obviously that far away from God. But I'm not finished, because elsewhere on the ballot is a foul-mouthed womanizer who made the vast majority of his fortune selling booze and building casinos and strip clubs. Where'd y'all go? He has boasted about his adulterous affairs and even stated that he has never asked God for forgiveness, while claiming to be a Christian. He is what one writer rightly called the personification of what evangelicals have preached and voted against. And one of the tragedies of this election, and I've seen it on some of your Facebook pages, your Instagram, and your Twitter. I've heard it in private conversation. One of the tragedies of this election is that key evangelical leaders and Christians in general have been dismissive of the wickedness of this man because at least he's not her. Well, he may be this, but at least he ain't that. On the other side of the aisle, well, she's done this, but at least she hasn't done that. Friend, I have spent my entire ministry trying to drill into your head, you don't make moral decisions by comparing yourself to someone else. If you had told me a year ago that the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, would say that a man who brags that he's never asked God to forgive him might be a Christian anyway, if you had told me a year ago that Dr. David Jeremiah would lay hands on Donald Trump and pray, you can find it on YouTube, that he believed this man will help our nation economically and spiritually. If you had told me a year ago that Jerry Falwell Jr. would endorse a man while standing beside a framed copy of that man appearing on the cover of a pornographic magazine, I would have told you, you've lost your cotton-picking mind. I would have told you, you're living in a parallel universe. Those things will never happen with men like this. And yet, that's where we are today. And many of you have asked me, Preacher, do you think the election of one of these two people will be God's judgment on America? Personally, I believe the fact that these are our two final choices out of 320 million citizens is a sign that the judgment of God has already come to this nation. If you're wondering whether or not God is going to judge America on November the 8th, the problem with your question is a timing problem. You've got the wrong verb tense. Now, you may go hold your nose when you vote. You may choose, as many are doing, to go for the, quote, lesser of two evils. You may choose to vote with the Supreme Court in mind. But make no mistake about it. This election is a sign of the disciplining hand of God on our nation. And a large part of the problem that evangelical Christians face, this crisis of conscience that Dr. Moeller describes, a large part of it can be laid squarely on the doorstep of the Church of the Lord Jesus. And so if you haven't heard me yet, Vote with confidence in God's control. It is not the job of the Church of the Lord Jesus to put a particular party in the White House. It's the job of the Church of the Lord Jesus to be the Church of the Lord Jesus and trust God with the results. So, number one, we should make all our decisions, including this one, with gratitude for God's goodness. We should make all of our decisions, including this one, with confidence in God's control. Number three, we should make this decision and all others with wisdom from God's Word. Every year at election time, people want to know, are we going to have some voter guides? I've got voter guides all over this building. They're on the book rack right in front of your seat. You hold one in your hand if you're holding a Bible. This is the best voter guide that you could ever have because it will handle every issue and every election from now until Jesus comes. This is the best voter guide because, listen now, what we need are more godly leaders, not more Republicans or Democrats or independents. What we need to be sure that we ride to the polls, not on a donkey or an elephant, but on a blood-stained lamb. By the way, if that bothers you, may I remind you that in this state, we have a Republican governor and a Republican lieutenant governor. We have a Republican-controlled state house. We have a Republican-controlled state senate. How did that help us in the recent Religious Freedom Restoration Act battle? How did that help us when our Republican governor, who rode to his office under the Gold Dome, rode there on the backs of people like you and me, was more concerned with the thoughts of Home Depot and Delta Airlines and Coca-Cola and the Atlanta Falcons and the Atlanta Hawks and the Atlanta Braves than he was with the concerns of the people of God? I've come to a point I really don't give a rip what letters behind your name. What policies do you stand for? We need to vote with wisdom from God's Word. This is not a time for us to stand on one side of the aisle or the other. Frankly, we need to stand in the center aisle and preach to both sides of the chamber. Now, when we do, there are two things I want you to keep in mind, and I'm going to share them briefly as we close. Number one, there is an issue to proclaim. Now, there are several issues at the forefront of this election and probably all elections for the foreseeable future. Things like the security of our nation, the definition of gender, and issues related to sexuality. There's the protection of our borders, the responsibility to care for the poor, the needy, and the oppressed. There's the rule of law and the authority of the police. By the way, can I stop here for just a moment? Somebody in the building is just saying, I just don't think church is the place you ought to be talking about this. If you'll follow somebody like that around, you'll find it won't be long before you discover there are other areas of their life that they think the Word of God needs to stay out of. The Bible should impact every area of our life. If you think this area is off limits to the Word of God, I guarantee you, you've got other locked up rooms in the house of your life that you think Jesus doesn't have any business sticking his nose into. You're welcome. There's an issue. I'm talking about one issue. An issue that ought to be more important to the people of God than any other. I make no apology whatsoever for this preacher. This is a litmus test issue for me. I'm talking about the sanctity of human life. This past week in the final presidential debate, Hillary Clinton made history. Now, if you're not politically learned and historically minded, it might have passed you by. Because our culture has basically been so anesthetized to the American to the American conscience, has been so numb that most people didn't catch it. But for the first time in American history, a political candidate, a major political candidate, made no pretense about their belief that unborn children can be aborted up to and including their due date. This was really just a restatement of what she said earlier this year on that wicked show called The View. And by the way, if you enjoy watching The View, you need a new view. When asked about her position for Supreme Court justices, Mrs. Clinton made only a passing reference to the Constitution, which is troubling by itself. And she stated without apology, ambiguity, or equivocation, she will appoint justices that will keep Roe versus Wade as the law of the land, that is abortion on demand and without exception. Frankly, this issue should be enough for the people of God to say, I will never. I will never. John Quincy Adams, great founding father, once said that a lie may come in and destroy this nation, but God forbid that it come from my mouth. There is an issue to proclaim. When Hillary Clinton says that she can't get the image of this 4-year-old Syrian refugee out of her mind, and in the same debate says she's in favor of killing unborn children up to and including the date of their birth, that is hypocrisy of the most biblical proportion. You say, Brother Mike sure is speaking his mind on that. Actually, I'm not. If I spoke my mind on this issue, it'd be too hot for some of you to handle. You'd have to go home and get you some oven mitts to buy a CD over at the media booth to take it home. There's an issue to proclaim. And then lastly, there's an identity to protect. You're going to be known for something when this election is over. On this note, I refer again to what Dr. Al Mohler published in another recent article. He writes, at this most difficult moment for evangelical Christians, the world is watching to see if we believe what we've been preaching about morality and character. Our neighbors are watching and our children are watching. He writes, we must make certain that we do not humiliate ourselves by adopting arguments that are antithetical to biblical morality and Christian witness. End quote. You know what he's describing? He's describing the difference between a person who can honestly say, God, I just don't know what to do. And I'm going to vote for this person because between the two options, that seems to be the best one or the better one. The difference in that person and the person who says, yeah, well, they may have done all this, they may have done all that, but bless God, I think it's going to help. Military. If you live long enough, you will rue the day that you said stuff like that to your family members and your friends when you try to circle back around and stand on the authority of the Word of God. I beg you, as your pastor, watch what you post on social media. Make sure that your arguments online and in person are not dismissive of biblical moral challenges. In other words, it should be very hard for you to clap about your candidate if you're using one hand to hold your nose. Or type in another name. Let's don't get so caught up in this bloody election that we forget we are to be about a bloody cross and an empty grave. Protect your identity as a born-again child of God. So, preacher, you haven't told us who you're voting for, didn't intend to. But I do want to tell you how to vote. With gratitude, humility, trust, and a whole lot of prayer.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.